During the first year of seminary, and seminary, by the way, is the school that you go to be trained to become a pastor. But during my first year of seminary, I was doing fairly well in my studies academically. I was doing well in ministry. I had been hired to be a youth, children's and outreach intern, but I was struggling in my personal life. At that moment, at that time in my life, I felt overwhelmed by my circumstances. You need to know that Jody and I went through a lot of changes when we arrived together out to go to Denver Seminary. We were newly married. We left our family in New York. We left my job. We left everything that we knew, and we traveled out to Denver, and where I had attended Denver Seminary. And all these different changes in our lives caused a lot of turmoil and a lot of stuff was going on. And one of the big issues that I had at that point in my life is I didn't have any friends. I had only acquaintances, people that knew me about that deep. And I was keeping all this stuff bottled in. Now, don't get me wrong. Jody and I were in love and we were close. I'm talking about having friends that are guys, men that were friends, and I had all this stuff that was going on in my life bottled up inside. Well, one day I was at our kitchen table. I was with my best acquaintance, a great guy by the name of Tim Bowman, and we were studying for a theology exam. We had our books open, but I could not concentrate. All these thoughts and all the struggles were going through my mind. I finally closed the book. I looked over at Tim, and it was like the cork blew off, you know, and I just opened up and started sharing about my life and some of the struggles that I was having. And it was interesting. Tim just looked at me, stared at me. It seemed like a long time. It was probably just seconds. Just kind of looked at me, peered at me. And he affirmed me. He responded with empathy and compassion because, you know what? He was struggling with the same things that I was struggling with. And he had a whole bunch of circumstances and very similar to mine, but he had never opened up and talked to anyone about it. You know, this was the beginning of a rich and meaningful relationship, a rich and meaningful friendship with another solid Christian guy. And we made a commitment to each other right then and there. We decided we were going to pray for each other regularly. We decided we were going to get together once a week and have true sharing and caring and friendship and praying for one another. And that when we saw each other on campus, that we would connect with each other and encourage each other. I'm here to testify to all of you here today at the value, the benefit, the blessing, and the great joy of caring, sharing, and praying for one another. Caring, sharing, and praying for one another. There's nothing quite like it. And in essence, that's what our scripture passage is really all about this morning. Well, that brings us to the new sermon series. This is our fourth Sunday. It's called Life Changing Verses. Each week, we're honing in on one particular verse. We're looking at the verses around it, but we're focusing on one verse that if it is known, if it is understood, and if it is applied in your life, can make a significant impact. And instead of sermon notes, which I usually have in the bulletin, instead we have scripture cards. And every one of you should have received a scripture card this morning inside your bulletin. We're hoping that you're going to compile an arsenal of scripture that God is going to use in a mighty way to change your life. Now, as you see this morning, as you look at your scripture card, some of you have it out, you can see that we've landed in the book of James. As I've said many times, it's important to know where you've landed when you study the Bible. We're in the book of James. It's in the New Testament under the New Covenant that we've talked about before. And James is the author. He's the half-brother of Jesus and the leader of the Jerusalem church. This book was likely written anywhere between 44 and 48 AD. It is likely to be the first book that was written in the New Testament. And the purpose is to provide practical instructions to live the Christian life. The focus is on sanctification, not salvation. Those are two big words. What does that mean? Well, you know, there are some people that have had a problem with the book of James because they believe that he is teaching works righteousness. We've talked about this many times, where you have to work and you have to perform to be accepted and approved by God. Well, that's not true. You need to know that James is assuming that his audience are already saved. They're already Christians. They've already put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And so he is talking about sanctification, living out the Christian life. That's where the confusion comes in the book of James. And his concern is that Christians manifest an act of faith in daily life. And he hits us hard. There are 54 commands in 108 verses. And this would be categorized as wisdom literature, providing wise instructions to live the Christian life. And you can see that today we've landed in James chapter 5, verses 13 through 16, which simply titled is Prayer Works. Every verse is focused in on prayer. What do we mean when we talk about prayer? We talk about it quite frequently. Well, in this message today, this is just a simple, basic definition of prayer. It's communication with God involving listening to God, praising God, thanking God, confessing sin, and asking or petitioning God for things. And it's interesting how James, in his letter, in this book that was written by James, he closes the book with a section on prayer. Why would that be? Well, it's simple. A person who actively lives the Christian life will need to turn to God in prayer. Amen? He's hit us hard with all these commands. And he knows that you're not going to make it. You're not going to live it out. You're not going to accomplish the Christian life unless you open up your heart to the living, loving God and allow for a supernatural power of God's Spirit to come flooding in to enable you and empower you to live the Christian life. And that's why James wrote this section, James 5, 13 to 16. Well, if you have a Bible or if you want to grab a pew Bible there, it's open to the book of James, chapter 5, 13 to 16. If you're ever having trouble finding it in the Bible, you know it has a table of contents. It's a little before Revelation, which is the last book in the Bible if you're trying to find it. But we're in James chapter 5, 13 to 16. And this is what James writes. Is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. James 5, 13 through 16. We now transition over to a teaching time. I'm going to take a look at each one of these verses, and we're going to take a look and see what these actually mean. We begin in verse 13, James chapter 5. Is any one of you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. The word trouble here means experiencing difficulty and hardship, usually from the outside world, hitting your life. Maybe you're having financial problems. Maybe a difficulty with your job, or you're having a difficulty in a relationship, or a health concern. Something has come and hit you externally, you see, and you find yourself in trouble. You're experiencing difficulty and hardship. What does James say you're supposed to do? Let them pray. It's one of his commands. It's an imperative. And here it means petitioning God for strength to make it through the difficulty and hardship. James has not taught in his letter that those difficult circumstances are going to be removed from your life, but instead, you count it pure joy whenever you're in a trial, and in this case, you are petitioning God for strength to make it through the hardship and through the difficulty in life. Well, then he goes on to write, is anyone happy? This is an inner attitude of gladness. It's when life is good. You know, when you experience the good things in life, what are you supposed to do? Let them sing songs of praise, another one of his commands. And in this case, it means expressing praise to God for His goodness. Do you notice the contrast that's given here? Whether you're in trouble with hardship, or you're happy because life is going well, or anything in between, the message is clear. Pray in all circumstances. And He says it with power as an exhortation. Pray in all circumstances. As D. Edmund Hebert writes, the gloomy valley and the sunny height can both be dynamic instruments in strengthening the believer's relationship to God in prayer. We move to verse 14. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. Well, sick is just, it means sick. So I didn't put the definition down for you. But the elders, they're the spiritual leaders in the church. There are two offices that are in the New Testament of our Bible. There are the deacons, who are the servant ministers of the church, ministering to people within the body. Then there are the elders, the spiritual leaders, leading the charge to lead the church in a spiritual manner. In this case, the elders are to be called to pray over the sick person. It literally means surrounding the sick person. It could even mean of laying on hands around the sick person. And to anoint them with oil, they're instructed to do. Now, in the first century, olive oil was used as a medicine, but it's clear in the context here that what is being taught here is that the olive oil is symbolic for God's healing. It symbolizes the healing of God. And when they pray, the elders are to pray in the name of the Lord, the most powerful, awesome, incredible name in all of history, the name of Jesus. They pray in the name of Jesus, Jesus Christ. You know, it's been a little over 2 weeks now when I received a phone call. It was from one of the members of our church. She had been in the hospital, and now she was home, and she was struggling. And within a 24-hour period, God was at work in her life, calling her attention to James chapter 5, verse 14. She said she ran across it two different times. And she said, God got my attention. So the call was about the elders to come over to her house to pray over her and anoint her with oil. Now, there's two elders in our church right now, and that's Bud Dunham and myself. And the woman who called was Diane Dunwoody. And she asked if Bud and I would come over and if I would anoint her with oil and pray over her. And so the next day, Bud and I went over to see Diane. And we spent time with her, and with Dennis was there as well. And we got her in the prayer chair in the kitchen there, and we surrounded her with our love, with our prayers, and I anointed her with oil in the name of Jesus. And this is the testimony that she gives. I'm trying to find my sheet. I wanted to read what Diane wrote. I called Diane this week, and I wanted to get permission. She's not here today. She must be still experiencing some discomfort. Is that about right, Rich? Yeah, she's still at home. But this is what she wrote. I mean, this is what she said, which I wrote down. She said that about the prayer. This was a turning point in my recovery. This is a God story. It was the power of God at work. And it shows us the power of prayer and the one that we pray to, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Verse 15 of James chapter 5. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Notice that it's the prayer offered in faith. This is a prayer of the elders that they are to release the person to God's care. You know, this is true of any one of us. That when you pray, it's a prayer of trust. It's a prayer of dependence upon God. You're not praying, telling God what to do. Do you understand that? You're going to try to take the word just, J-U-S-T, out of your prayer life, right? Oh, God, just do this. Oh, God, just do this. When you pray these prayers, it's a prayer of release. It's a, thy will be done, O Lord. in your timing and in your way. It's a prayer of faith, it says, that will make the sick person well. You know what I believe? I honestly believe that God heals every single Christian. I honestly believe that. And I'm going to explain to you what I mean. Notice it's in the future tense, that sometime in the future, healing will occur. And the first part of that, every single person that is here today, right now, every single one of us, knows what this means because we've been healed. Have you ever been sick in your life? Have you ever had a cold? If you ever, yes, a young gal in the back is raising her hand. We've all been sick at some point in our lives. But you know what? We're all here this morning, are we not? Because why? God healed us, right? We've experienced the healing of God, whether it's in your back or whether it was the flu or it could be some other kind of surgery or whatever. God was faithful. Maybe people prayed for you. Maybe you prayed for yourself. But God is in the healing business. Amen? But you know, for some people, they receive the ultimate healing. Because God heals every single Christian. Sometimes they get promoted where the body completely wears out. And that soul springs forth from the body to be in the presence of the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be in the presence of the Lord. And so God gives the ultimate healing to some people. And so this statement is actually true. The sick person will be at some time in the future be made well and whole. Can I hear an amen to that? The Lord will raise them up. Again, it's in the future. It could be literally raise them up physically from the sickbed, or it could be at the resurrection, receiving our new imperfect bodies someday. And if they have sinned, they will be forgiven. This is just a reminder that Christians are forgiven. The person being prayed for, maybe they have committed some sin, and this is just an encouragement to them. Jesus died on the cross to pay the punishment for your sins. Jesus rose from the grave to give you the gift of eternal life. And because of your faith in Jesus Christ, that you believe that He died for you personally on that cross, and He rose again, when you opened up your heart to Jesus, to put your faith and trust in Him, you are forgiven of all your sins, past, present, and future. This is a reminder to the sick person. Should lift their spirits. They will be forgiven. James chapter 5, verse 15. And Kurt A. Richardson writes, "When the prayer of faith is prayed over a believer, both sin and sickness are committed to the power of God to heal and forgive." Prayer works. Now we come to our focus verse that we're focusing in on, honing in on today. James chapter 5, verse 16. "Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective." As I've stated many times, the word therefore, you circle, it's a directive word, directing you back to something that was previously stated. In this case, it goes right back to verse 15. The point is this: since prayer is effective, therefore, meaning since prayer is effective, confess your sins and pray for each other. You know, I believe these two go hand in glove with one another, that there's a confession or acknowledgement of sin, and then there's immediate prayer for each other, you see? You're confessing your sin to each other, and you're immediately praying for each other. It's a mutual, open, and honest acknowledgement of sin, followed by mutual prayer. In this case, it's a petition. You're petitioning God for one another. I truly believe that what's being taught here is not public confession, you know, where people would stand up within a church gathering like this and openly confess their sin. I believe what's being taught here is private confession. Now, since this is our main verse, you may be asking, how will I ever apply this first part of James chapter 5, verse 16? Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other. Well, I want to give you some practical application. If you are to live this verse out, if you're going to make this verse come alive in your life, here is a suggested application. Number one, you need to choose a true brother or sister in Christ. Someone whom you know, someone whom you trust, and you know they know the Lord. Number two, you mutually confess and pray for each other. That's what's being taught in the first part of James 5:16. You would openly acknowledge sin in your life, and then you'd immediately pray for each other in that particular area of concern. You got to keep everything shared confidential. When you establish a relationship by this is a confidential relationship. Number four, you hold each other accountable for whatever has been shared. Number five, you agree to pray for each other regularly, that you're going to continue to uplift each other in prayer. The practical application of James 5, 16a. And it closes off and says, so that you may be healed, meaning the confession and the prayer lead to spiritual health. He's teaching there's something supernatural that occurs in the area of healing when you confess your sin and when you pray for each other. It leads to spiritual health. James chapter 5, verse 16b, the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. The word for prayer here means petition. It means offering a request up to the Lord. But it's the prayer of a righteous person. That's a person who has a right standing with God, who has a right relationship with God, who has been enabled by the Holy Spirit to live rightly for God. There's only one person in this world that can claim to be righteous, and that is a Christian, because we've received the righteousness of Christ. For Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God, 2 Corinthians 5:21. And so it's really the prayer of a Christian. The prayer of a Christian is powerful, meaning it's strong, it's able to accomplish much. The prayer of a Christian is effective. It brings about positive results. The prayer of a Christian is powerful and effective. And the whole point here in James 5:16 is that prayer works. And we cannot take credit for it. It's not the prayer that has the power. You can't brag about your prayer life, in other words. Say, oh, of course things are going well. I'm a great prayer. I've prayed. It's the one that we pray to. He's the one that makes it work. The living, loving, one and only, true, living, loving God of the Bible. But prayer works. James 5:16. All right, let's say our verse together. We'll say the address and we'll say it out loud together. James 5:16. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. And so my question to you this morning is, how's your prayer life? How's your prayer life going? Well, we're going to turn to a time of application, and I'm going to give you two specific ways that you can actually apply this, and actually, I'm going to give three. If you want to continue, and this has really convicted you, and you want to pray, come and join us at around 11 o'clock today, because we're going to pray in the pastor's study at 11 o'clock today. But I want to send out this invitation. You know that we have a dynamic prayer group at our church. We meet together on Wednesday mornings at 7:45. We pray at 7:45. We're usually done by 9, and it seems like we've prayed only, what, for like 5-10 minutes. That's usually the common response, because we're united together under one Spirit, under one Lord, under one God, and we join our hearts together, and we openly and honestly pray. And as you know, as I send emails out, we pray for all of you. We pray for all the people in our church family. So if you come this Wednesday, you'll get to join us. We'll pray for everybody in our church family. And I believe it's making a difference. It's a dynamic time of prayer. You're invited to come on Wednesdays in the pastor study at 7:45. And now I introduce to you the Cat's Prayer. Some of you know this prayer. We've used it on a Sunday morning. We've used it as the Axe Prayer. But I've changed it to the Cat's Prayer. Not that I like cats in particular, but I'm sure there are people here that enjoy and have cats and love cats. So I'm walking on thin ice when I talk about cats. I'll refrain from my cat jokes. Someone said, yep, you better. Yeah, you better. But this is the CATS prayer. It's an acronym. The C stands for confession. I find this to be a healthy way to start off your prayer time. I find it hard to say much of anything to God if there's known sin in my life, and I like to be open and honest with God about that. And then there's a time of adoration. That's just simply praising God for who He is. The T stands for thanksgiving, by thanking God for what He's done and what He's given. And then finally, supplication. That's making requests be known to God. Well, you know what, folks? It's time to pray. It would be kind of foolish of me to preach a message on prayer and not give you an opportunity to pray. Amen? I mean, we need to pray. And the time has come for us to pray. And we're going to go through the CATS prayer, and I'm going to give you that opportunity. I'm going to lead you as a guide. It's called guided prayer. Bob Barron has used that effectively on Sunday mornings. But this is a guided prayer time. And we're going to follow the CATS prayer. I want you to try it out and see how it works in your own particular life. And we begin with confession. It's where you personally confess known sin. So I ask you just to quiet yourself for the moment. Whew. Just come before our holy God and open up your heart to Him right now. Just confess to Him things that you know that are not right in your life. Let's begin with a personal prayer of confession. We claim the promise in 1 John 1:9 that when we confess our sin, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to purify us from all unrighteousness. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Revive us again. And after the time of confession, we move to adoration. God revealed Himself to Moses. He came down to Moses and revealed Himself as the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love across 1,000 generations, forgiving our wickedness, rebellion, and sin. As you take a look at this many splendor character of God, as I have it up there on the PowerPoint, just take one or more of these attributes of God and just praise Him for it. Just say, I praise You, God, that You're compassionate, that You understand, that You are a loving, like a loving Father, it says in Psalm 103, a Father of all compassion. So go ahead and take a moment now to praise God, choosing one or more of His attributes to praise Him. Let's offer up praise to our wonderful God. Lord, we're sitting here in awe and wonder of You. As we look up to You, we see the Lord seated on His throne, exalted. And we give You praise. We praise you from our hearts. We worship you, Almighty God, because there's none like you. You are the sovereign master of the universe, the God who created all things, the God who sustains all things, and the God who loves people like us. We praise you. We praise you. We praise you from our hearts. And then we move to the T, the Thanksgiving. I just want you to thank God for your top five blessings. Just think about all the many things that God has blessed you with. Think about the things you're most thankful for. It could be your health. It could be a family member. It could be food and water, the air we breathe, whatever it is. Let's just offer up thanks. May the thanksgiving of God's people rise to the throne of grace. Go ahead and spend some time thanking God. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, God, for all our many, many blessings. We close with supplication or requesting to God. Now, you don't necessarily have to do this, but I'm going to open it up. It talks about sharing and caring for one another in the Scripture. That maybe you want to just turn to the person next to you. Maybe it's your spouse. Maybe it's a friend of yours. If you want to do it in threesomes, that's fine. But if you want to do it in pairs, that's fine. Where you just share a prayer request. Maybe you want a prayer for a family member or a friend or a pre-Christian, someone who doesn't know Jesus, who hasn't put his or her faith and trust in Christ. And maybe you have a prayer request for yourself. You don't have to. If you just want to pray individually on your own silently during this time, that's perfectly acceptable. But if you'd like to open up to the person next to you, maybe just share a request or two, go ahead and do that now. Go ahead and, if you want, turn to the person and just pray together in very, very short sentence prayers. Go ahead. It may seem a little awkward because we've been so quiet here for a while. But go ahead and, if you'd like to, share with the person next to you some kind of a request, some way that you can pray together. Lord, I just lift up all these requests to you, all these things that people have prayed for today, knowing that you care about each person, every need, and that you answer these prayers according to your goodwill and pleasure. And all God's people said, well, let's say our verse again with the address to start off with. James 5:16. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Prayer works.